year and a half. I want to say thank you to the deacons that I worked with during that time, those past deacons that were on when I first came and then their time was up, and the present deacons. I thank you for friendships that I developed. I thank the Lord for Brother Matt, who has done a great job in my book as the chairman, because that's a tough position to have. And I appreciate him handling so many issues during that particular time, and all the deacons that have just pulled together, particularly to get Brother Davidson here. I rejoice in that. And I want to give a special thank you to Dr. Scoble. Now, this platform that I'm at, it's been a great platform because of our music, as well as I hope you believe in the preaching. He's done a tremendous job, and I hope you don't take him for granted. I think how easy it is to take someone like this with their gifts that he's so wonderfully sacrificing for the church, and I appreciate so much. So I wanted to say thank you, and it's hard to believe that our time has arrived for us to end it here. We are planning on moving to the Shelby area, but due to the people that... house that I'm supposed to be moving into, they refused to leave until January. And they're going into the ministry. Praise the Lord for that. And so we are homeless at this stage in our lives. The people we sold the house to, they're coming tomorrow, and I hope they don't say, "We changed our mind, you have to move out." If they do, we're in trouble. And because we have literally sold it, we got the check in our hand and whatever, and it's theirs, and so the deed's over to them. But we're living in part of the house. It's a pretty good size home, so we think we can handle that. We're living in the front part. They're living in the back part with a big den and the upstairs, a big room up there, and whatever. So pray for us, and then we'll be doing a lot of traveling. We'll be going to California. I have preaching time out there, and then in Florida, and Michigan. So we're going to be keeping busy until the time Lord moves us on. But I want to just say thank you. I would have given anything not to be here today, because I don't like goodbyes, even for a while. And I get attached. I don't want to do another one 18 months only because I get too attached. And you just have to understand that. This has been a very, very wonderful time for us. Glad Maryland has gotten better and is here today, and I rejoice in that. What is a pastor? You're going to get one soon. You've had them. I'm an interim pastor. I'm not too sure what that means. I'm trying to find my place. This is number 5 that we've done together, my wife and I, and we'll see what the Lord has. There's indications out there that may be others looking at us. And by the way, most people, when we leave, they say, "Well, Pastor, we're glad you're here, but we're really going to miss Marilyn." And so she's been just a blessing and a wonderful person, wife. And we, like I said, we spent 26 years in California. We spent 26 years in South Carolina together. Probably won't make 26 years in Shelby area, but that's okay, whatever length of time gives us. But I want to talk about being a preacher. Or being a pastor. What is a pastor? You know, I like to do acrostics, and I'm going to do another one, taking the word pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R. I think that's how we spell it. And I'm going to take each of those letters and try to help us to understand what a pastor is, because I think at times we take that word for granted. And I want to just do that this morning, and I hope it'll be a help to you. Father, I pray that as we look at the Word of God, I pray that you will deal with our hearts so we'll understand as Pastor Davidson come. Pastor Davidson. I pray today that we'll understand his calling and what God wants to do through his life in this church. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. P-A-S-T-O-R. P, first letter, preacher. That's what you're going to get, is a preacher. Thank God for that. And I think about, when I look at that word preacher, I want to talk about the fact that he is called of God, and he carries on a ministry through God, and his confidence is found in the God who called him. Turn with me We'll look at several passages this morning, so do your best to keep up with me. But turn to Jeremiah in chapter 1, because when I think of the word called here, I have been, when we went to deal with Brother Ivins yesterday, you know, when were you called? Well, you know, we didn't discuss this at length, but you were called long before you were born. As I look over there in Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 4 and verse 5, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So you were ordained in God's sovereign grace. Called of God, I see this text, see three things just in that verse 5. I see that the preacher, his calling is a sovereign calling. Notice it, even before your birth, God knew that you were going to surrender to his will even before you were born. It is a sovereign calling, and it is a separate calling because he said sanctify. That word sanctified is a word which means to be set apart. And so God has not only in his sovereignty called you, knowing that you would respond to salvation and that you would respond to his calling. He not only have a sovereign call, but it was he separated you for a special task on this earth. And I hope today you understand that. It certainly is a special calling. Notice here the word, I ordained thee a prophet. Now there are two kinds of prophet, and the one who foretells. Well, the church has become a non-profit in that area. We're a non-profit organization. We don't have prophets like that today. But it also, in the New Testament, has the idea of foretelling. And I thank God, in a sense, we need prophets today that will foretell and stand up for the Word of God. And that is absolutely, and you got a pastor, I believe, going to stand up for the Word of God, because he's more than just a, he's not, that P can stand for preacher or prophet. Prophet not in foretelling, but in foretelling, getting the Word of God out there, and I thank the Lord for that. So he's called of God. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy. And when you turn there, look with me, if you will, please, in chapter 1, in verse 12, because he is not only is a preacher. By the way, you just never cease to be a preacher. I'm now retired. Some people think retarded, but retired. I'm glad that I still can use the gift that God gives me. I'm not a senior pastor, but I'm senior in age. But you know, you can take the preacher out of the pulpit, but preacher, am I right? You can't take the pulpit out of the preacher. It's just so true, isn't it? And so he not only is called to God, but he carries out his ministry through God. Look there in chapter 1 and verse 12 of 1 Timothy. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Would you underline that word enabled? That's a key word here. I never will forget when Godhead, and I will reminisce a little bit here, some 50-something years ago when God called me into the ministry. I, as you know my background, I've talked about it more than once, how I was raised in the slums and went through a father and two stepfathers and hardly made it out of high school. And going off to college when that dean of that college met with me and said, I don't think you're going to make it through here. I look at your grades, I look at your transcripts, I don't think you're able to do it. I thank God for his enablement. I thank God. I will not forget my first preaching times. I still have problems, I suppose, with my grammar, but nothing compared to what I used to have. As a matter of fact, my first sermon, the flag of heaven was put at half mast. The angels wept and said, we can't believe that, God, that you would let this guy be a preacher. But God began to enable. because you're not only called of God as a preacher, but he carries out his ministry. Any ability that Brother Gabe has, or Brother Gray has, or I have, or any preacher, it is given to us of God far beyond what we could humanly expect. As a matter of fact, if we rely on our personality or our talents and our personal abilities, we're in serious trouble. Called of God, carries out his ministry through God because God enables. And then there's that confidence as a preacher that found in the God who called him. Look here, if you will, please, again at verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful." You know, God looked at God. With God, there is no time. With God, it's all just here. We think of our time as past, present, and future, but Jesus Christ is I am, I am, I am. It's all present tense. He knew that Pastor Davidson is going to be coming to this church. And he counted him faithful. Counted him faithful here. He counted him faithful. He not only counted, but as Paul gives it here, and certainly about your, not only counts him faithful, but he called him, put him into the ministry. So I'm thankful today when I look at that first letter, preacher. By the way, I like that word. We need preachers today that will be prophets in the sense of forth telling the Word of God and standing up with some backbone. Because I want to tell you something. I'm not too sure the day is coming when more preachers in America, or preachers are going to get arrested in America for their stand for the Word of God. Secondly, that letter P, preacher, then A, administrator. Now he's got to be, he oversees the affairs of the church. How important that is. And when I think of that, three areas of being administrator. Number one, he will give the church its vision. I'm convinced today as I study Scripture that the vision for the church comes through the pastor as he gives it to the people. I'm reminded, and if you write this reference down in Proverbs 29 in verse 18, where it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And that word, that idea, that text is that unless somebody has a vision within themselves, they're not going to help others to get a vision. And it is important today that when this pastor comes, he's going to have a vision. God's going to give him a vision. And sometimes you will not understand that vision. I will never forget my second church. I've only pastored three in 40 years. But in my second church that I pastored when I had arrived in Santa Maria, California, I remember so well when I met with the deacons because they had sold their downtown church and they were looking forward to somebody to come in here and going to build a church building. And on 25 acres in California, which is the largest church plant up till West Coast came along for its facilities, because it was just, you didn't get that much land in California. But I never forget meeting, and as I looked at them, they said, "We don't know how to tell you this, but we're broke." I said, "Thank you for letting me know after you called me and after I accepted the call." Said, "The money's all gone. We're not even too sure where it all went." I said, "Well, we're not going to investigate because we're just going to go on for the Lord." And I will forget the congregation was divided. Some wanted to build a gymnasium because we had a Christian school. And others wanted to build an auditorium. And so wanted to build a gymatorium. They wanted to make it the auditorium. And I said from the pulpit that day, next Sunday, I said, "God wants you to have a vision," because God had given me that, to build the auditorium, the sanctuary first. "And God will give you," and I said, "and God will give you money to build a gymnasium soon." Why I said that, I don't know. That was called the doctrine of stupidity. Half a dozen people come to me and said, "We're going to hold you to that." I will forget it. I literally walked the grounds of that 25 acres one night, praying God, pleading with the Lord. And I will forget it because we built that 1,000-seating auditorium. And while we're doing that, somebody heard about my remark and came and gave a rather large gift, wasn't even a member of our church. Said, hey, I think you need a gymnasium. Here's some stock. Go sell them. I sold the stock on the York, just called New York Stock Exchange, said, we want to sell this baby. We want the money. You know, God is good, but a vision will come, and sometimes you will not understand the vision your pastor has. Your job is to hold his hands up as God gives him that vision. As he carries out that, he'll give the church the vision. He must not only give the church a vision, he must guard the church from wrong teaching, from apostasy. Think with me over there in the book of Acts chapter 20. Just go over that book for just a moment, because when I see that over, here's Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, and he makes a statement here that is so very important in verses 27. He said, he's saying goodbye to the church. He said in verse 27 and down here to verse 30. He said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He was leaving. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Oversee the church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. By the way, this is his church, the Lord Jesus. Belongs to him, he purchased it. For I know that there after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so the pastor must not only give the church a vision, he must guard the church from people coming in that want to try to change the church wrongly. And I'll tell you what, you can see that's going to happen everywhere you go. Every church I've been in, I have seen in these interims that coming about. Even when I went to the Northside Baptist Church, I know we'll forget, a deacon met with me. He said, I just want you to know that I think sprinkling's okay. He said, I just want you to know that I'm a strong Calvinist. And I said, I just want you to know you're no longer a deacon. You see, that was leading our church away. But he said, I've done a study on this. I said, well, anytime you want to debate this correctly, if you really get some help, if not, you don't need to be here. And those kind of things are happening everywhere. So I suggest to you, in his administration, he must give the church a vision. He must guard the church. He must make sure that the Sunday school teachers are teaching what they need to teach. He has to make sure that who is in charge of the Bible school. Whatever happens in this church, because I got news for you, he's the one who has to answer to God for, according to Hebrews chapter 13. Not you. He'll have to do that. He will not only he gives the church a vision and he guards the church from apostasy as the administrator, but he will guide the church in its affairs. I will forget, I'm reminiscing. Had a wonderful man in California. His first name was Dan. He was one of our deacons. Dan's home with the Lord right now. And he was chairman of the board when I went to Santa Maria many, many years ago, over 35 years ago now. And he came to me and he said, now, Pastor, he said, I just want you to know that we don't allow any speakers to come in here unless they're approved by the Board of Deacons. Now, I could have said, who do you think you're going to talk to me? You're going to talk to me that way? Going to tell me? No, I didn't do that. You know what I did? Sometimes you got to use some real wisdom. So the next deacons meeting, I had outlined how many speakers are going to have this year and their names, and I then brought him to the deacons, and I begin to sign name. Now, you need to call this man up and see if he's okay. to speak in our church. And one deacon said, you want us to what? And Dan spoke up and he said, you know, that's my fault. I was wrong. It's great to admit when you're wrong. He said, I was out of order, preacher. That's your business. Hallelujah! God just turned that around. Became one of my best friends. And now home with the Lord. Lived to about 100 years old. One of the sharpest men, but he just, aren't you wonderful? Let the Holy Ghost correct people. They can do a better job than us humans can. He must guide the church. He must guard the church. He must give the church a vision as its administrator. He must do these things. And then, not only a preacher, called of God, carries out the ministry, has that confidence, that administrator, but S, he is the shepherd. He is the shepherd. Turn with me to the most familiar psalm in the Bible, Psalm 23. And when you turn to there, you see here, the Lord is my shepherd. Yes. In a sense, you will have two shepherds, the Lord, but you'll have an under-shepherd, the pastor that God will bring here. And that shepherd, I believe, as the pastor shepherds the flock, there are three things he will do. He must do, and he must have the liberty to do those. Obviously, number one, he must feed the sheep. He must preach the whole counsel of God in feeding that sheep. I don't like carrots. Anybody here beside me don't like carrots? Isn't God good to us who don't like carrots? But you know something? Carrots, I'm told, are good for me. And when my wife fixes them, I eat them. Number one, I'm afraid not to, but I eat them. You know, sometimes we now I've said this before. What I like to do if I'm going to a smorgasbord, I love to be with Marilyn, but I'd rather not be with my wife when I go to a smorgasbord. Because boy, I'm going to head for the things I want first. Forget about that salad. I mean, there's scriptural Bible not to eat salad because Cain, you know, he fixed that salad thing. No, I was just kidding there. But anyway, my wife's looking at me. But anyway. Now I forgot what I was going to say. There are certain things that we don't like to eat but are good for us. And there are certain things that this church will need when the pastor is going to preach. You may not like it, but it's going to be just exactly what you need. I am so tired of hearing people say, well, I'm looking for a church where I can be comforted. You need to be looking for a church where you can be afflicted in your soul. The church's purpose is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. Keep us stirred up for his glory. Because he's the shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. Notice what he says. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, if you're colorblind, he makes you lie down in orange pastures. And I'm colorblind. That's all right. But I think about, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, that lush, satisfying meal of the word. Whether you're going to like the carrots, or whether you're going to like the broccoli, or whether you're going to like this or that. And certainly for dessert, if you can have chocolate, you're in hog heaven. But I'm glad that this book gives me the things that I need, and the pastor must be free to preach the whole counsel of God, because he's the shepherd. He knows what you need. There are times I've done a study on a sheep, and you know there are times when you would get a sheep that would keep going astray. You know what that shepherd would do? He'd break the leg and then carry the sheep till it would heal up. And you know, sometimes, I want to say this as kindly as can, sometimes your legs need to be broken. Spiritually, That hurts. So that he who can, he feeds the sheep. But he not only feeds the sheep, but he leads the sheep. He leads the sheep. Look there in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the word paths here is an interesting word. It refers to the old worn out paths. You know, we got a lot of new paths today. The preachers are trying to get us to go down. There's already a path for this church to go. It's well worn. Stay on the path. Stay on the path. That word restore, I'll go back to it in a minute, but let me just say about it. It's the word restore here. He restored my, it means to turn back to where it needs to be. Sometimes we go astray. He not only feeds the sheep and leads the sheep, but he sees the needs of the sheep. He sees the need of the sheep. You know, I go to Proverbs. This I want to make an application here in a great verse in Proverbs. To me, it's a great verse. Go to Proverbs, if you will, please, to chapter 27. I want you to be underline verse 23. I've had the privilege of pastoring two churches. That one of them was about, well, both of them were well over 600. But one thing I knew that God wanted me to do is to know everybody. And I could tell you when I pastored my church that I knew every family. I knew every child. I knew them by name. I'm sure this pastor was verified how needed that is, because you see, and I was always watching my sheep. If one went astray, I went after him. If our church in Santa Maria got, Charleston got rather big, so what I did, I registered everybody every Sunday. We registered families. If a family wasn't there, we called them. Because after a while, they get through the whole, slip through the cracks. I remember one family said, "Preacher, I was there. I just didn't fill out a card. I don't like filling out cards." I said, "I'll call you every other week till you fill out a card." Met me to the door. He said, "I'll fill out a card." Had another family. He kept saying, "Preacher, I need to be there, but I keep sleeping in." I said, "Okay." One day, I called him at 5 in the morning. He met me at the door. He says, "I'm going to get up on time. You don't need to call me at 5 in the morning." I'm making sense? Look at the passage there. Because there are all kinds, and sometimes God, the pastor has to do something as a shepherd. You say, what right does he have to do that? As a shepherd, he has every right. Notice what he says here in verse 23. Of chapter 20 said, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds," referring to sheep. Pastor, this is going to be his sheep. This is going to be his flock. Let me tell you something. You know what the difference between a sheep and a donkey? A donkey's got an earned PhD compared to a sheep. God calls us not donkeys. I'm glad, because there's another name. He calls us sheep. Dumb, who need that spiritual guidance. He leads, he feeds, he sees the needs. He's a teacher. He's a teacher of God's word. Go with there to back to the New Testament into the book of Ephesians. Turn there to chapter 4. And look there in verses 11 to 14 with me. And I see three things referring to a teacher of God's word. Now let me make sure you understand something. All what we need today is preachers who teach, but we don't need teachers who don't preach. Hear what I just said? We need teachers who preach, but we don't know, we need preachers who teach, but we don't know teachers who don't preach. One thing I've appreciated about Matt's Sunday school class so well, his applications are good. And interpretation without application isn't good for anybody except the guy who teaches the lesson. So when I say teacher, Paul said over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there'll be preacher. We need preachers, not teachers. We need preachers, not teachers. But the idea of teacher in here, go up to chapter 4, verse 11, and he's given some. Thomas, you must like this verse. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor and teacher. Evangelists before the pastor teacher. Pastor who is a teacher is the idea of that text. See, what is his job? What is the pastor's job as a teacher? Here it is. Number one, he's to train you. Look there in verse 11. It gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. Here, he trained you. That word teaching has the idea of training you. He's going to train you. Things you don't know. Listen, when I got saved, when I got married, I got saved at 20 years of age. I'm married and 21, and I didn't know anything. I'd ask Miriam, what do we believe in this? To me, there was no book of Job, book of Job. Psalms were pisms. I didn't know anything. You laugh at that, and you better laugh, or maybe you don't know what they are. But I want to tell you something, folks. We need to be training people constantly. Constantly. Daniel Lockhart Lockridge is not here this morning. He's working, but you know, he gets excited about the word. You know my problem with him? My problem with Daniel, be careful, don't get around some seasoned Christian, so you lose your enthusiasm. God help us. Not only does he train you, but he turns you into workers. Look at verse 12. Now get this. You have not hired the pastor to do the job you're supposed to do. Hello? By the way, I never, in all my 45 years of pastor, never asked my people to do anything I wouldn't do. We had a work day, I was there. They would never give me a tool because they knew that would be a catastrophe. But I was there doing something. He not only trains you, but he turns you into workers. Look at verse 12. Why does he give you a pastor who is a teacher? For the perfecting, that word perfecting is the maturing of the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry so the body of Christ can be built up. Hello? When he has visitation, sure, if he's not there, there's some. I know a church right now where I have a relative, his assistant pastor. Pastor never shows up for visitation. That's terrible. You've got to set the example. However, the purpose of him is to turn the worker, turn you into workers, to do the work of the ministry. Because I'll tell you what, he's got a full-time job. I see not only to train you in verse 11 and to turn you into workers in verse 12. And by the way, he needs your deacons just to get involved. Listen, deacons, you are not here to run the pastor. You're here to run with the pastor. And you're running the race together. You're to hold his hands up. Now, don't misunderstand me. Pastors shouldn't be dictators. I'm not a dictator. I'm a sweet tater. But shouldn't be dictators. But we need to work together. But notice not only to train you and turn you into workers, but he is to touch your lives. Look there. In verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, he is to touch your life in such a way that there's such sweet spirit of unity. I love the, you pastor here was talking about, oh, we got a sweet spirit of unity. Why? That we henceforth not be to be no more children tossed to and fro. That word children means one who is not old enough to speak. You know, well, can I say this? We got too many adults that act like children in our churches, spiritually. My handicapped daughter has 12 words. Never walked a day in her life. But I think in a way she's smarter than some Christians in our churches. We act like children. Pastor wants to touch your life to see that you are not tossed to and fro, but that you're growing. One thing about alliteration, I mean, at an acrostic, you know where I'm at next. O, he's the be the overseer. I mentioned that once, but this is where I want to put. Go back to Acts 20. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, turn there with me, if you will, again, please, and look there with me. Now, we are having, even in churches today, what we call elder rule. There ain't no such thing. If you look at this passage, when Paul was saying goodbye to the church at Ephesus, he is going to refer to three different names for the same person. When you go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, he says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders." Now the elder here refers to the pastor in his person. He's to be a mature person. He is to know the book. He is to have wisdom. Refers to his person. Then I come over with the same person over there to chapter, same church he's talking to. Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now there's that word overseer. That, by the way, the word elder that I just dealt with comes from the Greek word presbyteros. This word here is the episkopos. It refers to his position. His position. He's to be the overseer of the church. He is to be a, by the way, he is to be a servant leader. We do not need sovereign leaders. We need servant leaders. When I go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, and I'll put one hand in the passage in Acts that we can go back to it. When I go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, look there in verse 2. The verse 1. "The elders," there it is, "which are among you, I exhort, which are also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and are partakers of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock." That, by the way, is the third word. We're going to look back in a moment. "Which is among you, taking the oversight," that's the overseer, "thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." I want to tell you what, we got preachers today are money-oriented for themselves. And this is not the one where it's coming here, praise the Lord. But notice what he says. "Feed the flock of God which is among you," verse 2, "taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willing, not for filthy lucre, but a remind, neither as being lords over God's herd, but an example to the flock." Servant leader. But he is to be the leader. He is the elder, the person, the bishop, and that the overseer. By the way, that comes from the word, we also translate a bishop. I've had people call me bishop. "How you doing, bishop?" I know what they're talking about. Same person. It means the overseer. And then if you go back to Acts chapter 20 as we wind this part up, elder, the person, overseer, the position, but the purpose, to feed, which means to pastor the church, to feed the church. That's the word there for pastor. That's his purpose. And then there is P, P, the preacher, A, the administrator, S, the shepherd, T, the teacher, O, the overseer, and then R, the restorer of the sheep. In my 45 years in the pastorate, and this brother's 44 years in the pastorate, we've seen our sheep stray at times. Prone to wander, Lord, I pray. Prone to leave the God I love. Pastor will go after that one sheep to restore him. He will want to restore his soul to turn him back. I can tell you that in Pastor Davidson's life, there'll be times he may have to do what some of us have done as pastors. I've had to go in bars, get people. I've had to be in jails to get people. I've had to meet with sons and fathers and wives and teenagers in prison who have need to be restored. I think we have a tendency sometimes to shoot our wounded when we need to reach out as much as we can to restore them. I've been up all night hunting down husbands who've left their wives. His name was Frank. Is Frank? I remember the day that I stayed up all night looking for him in every place I could. He walked into church the next day. I'm there. He said, "I just want you to know that I'm through with this church and I'm leaving." I said, "You are not leaving till I get through." Now, I used proper counseling. I said, "If you walk, you will not make it through that door because this chair that I had in my hand will lay you out on the floor." That's good counseling. He said, "You mean it, don't you?" I said, "Yes, I mean it. I will break your leg with this chair until you sit down and listen to me because I'm still your pastor. And you're an idiot." That's good psychology. And I wept with him that day. I've sat in the bedside. He will. I will forget. I told you this story. I know I'm reminiscing and you can't wait till I quit. But this is my last Sunday, so go ahead. When I sat in that room with that man who had AIDS, told me he only had less than 10 days to live and he didn't make it to 10. And I wanted to be there. I had only been to church at Charleston for a week or two. I wanted to be sure he was ready to meet God. "Oh, but you could get AIDS. Who cares? When a soul's going out into eternity, it may not be ready to meet God." I was ready. He's going to have to restore. There are people here in this congregation. I wish you would not be a Peter, but be a John. When he said, "One of you will betray me," John got as close as he could to the Lord. But some are going to be like Peter. "I can handle this." And get out of church.